Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Chicago. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. Stanza 2 of the hymn, We All Believe in One True God, from the pen of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther is capable of writing at length, sometimes at exhaustive length. But when it comes to the second article of the Creed that we just heard in musical form there in that Luther hymn, dealing with the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Luther is remarkably brief when he writes in the Large Catechism. Why is that? And why does Luther focus on pretty much one thing? And that is how we ought to understand the simple word Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Luther's take on that word is probably surprising to some. It's not what you think of when you usually think of the word Lord. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. It's the 10th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour discussing the second article of the Apostles' Creed with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. Then we're going to look forward to Sunday morning, and according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
There may be no real answer for this since Luther can't answer for himself, but Luther can write at length about many subjects, and he does. When he comes to the longest part of the Creed, he writes the shortest piece in his treatment of the Creed in the Large Catechism. What do you think about that?
Well, I did a quick check, and, you know, this is the case throughout the Lutheran Confessions. When they speak specifically about the doctrine of the Son of God, the discussion is very brief, and the Augsburg Confession and the Apology comes along and says, basically, well, the Roman Catholic Church agrees with what we said, so we don't need to spend much time talking about that. And Luther as well, in the Small and Large Catechism and the Small Collar Articles, Formula of Concord, I think because there really was no intense debate at this time over the doctrine of the second person of the Trinity, the debate was joined in what his work on the cross meant, and hence Luther will spend more time in the third article where we talk about how we receive this saving faith, and he does describing it and describing the work of Christ in the second article. That's about the best answer I can come up with.
So that is a kind of a general observation that we read these Lutheran confessions as we always understand their context, and when something isn't under debate, if it isn't a point of controversy, often they'll give it short treatment. And in some cases, and this is a really valuable insight, I'm glad you brought that up, they won't even talk about it at all. There are whole articles of doctrine that are not even addressed in the Lutheran Confessions because no one was arguing about them.
Well, exactly, and that's why sometimes we hear from time to time that if the Lutheran Confessions or the Book of Concord don't explicitly discuss something, then basically it's open season on the question. And that's of course, absurd, because the Confessions' ultimate appeal to authority is the entirety of Holy Scripture. And there, what is taught clearly in Holy Scripture is binding on the church, regardless of whether or not the specific point is brought up in the Book of Concord or dealt with at any length. You know, the other reason could simply be Luther's concern, as he says in paragraph 26 on page 401 of the Concordia edition, in order to explain it briefly and in a childlike way. So, for once, Luther was sincere when he used the word briefly, because he can, like you say, he can go on for pages and pages, as we found in the Ten Commandments. But I think his goal here was just to really hammer home what it means to have a Lord and a Savior, Jesus Christ.
He focuses on that word Lord, and he gives a definition to it that doesn't, well, it's not intuitive. It's not an intuitive definition. Lord for us usually means something akin to master, or in our common parlance, boss. Luther doesn't go that direction.
No, he kind of breaks some new ground here. It is absolutely counterintuitive. In modern Christian circles today, you'll often hear people saying, well, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but have you made him the Lord of your life? You know, which means, you know, you've made him the one who to whom you answer for all your behaviors, and it just kind of turns the gospel on its ear by making it more something, you know, kind of a process by which you have to complete your salvation through how you respond to the good news of Jesus. And so when he says in paragraph 31, let this then be the sum of this article, the little word Lord means simply the same as Redeemer. Really, there's no linguistic grounds for Luther to make that claim. He's talking about theology. Christ is our Lord precisely because, as he says, he is the one who has brought us from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and he preserves us in all this. And so in that sense, he is our Lord. He is the Lord. He is our Lord and Master because to him we owe everything. We owe our redemption. You know, that's the ancient Hebrew concept that if you got yourself in a situation where you couldn't pay off your debt or you owed somebody something, somebody could come along and redeem you, buy you back, pay your debt, pay your bill. And so this is a very vivid image of what Jesus Christ does on the cross for us.
So he uses this language, and I want you to explain it, and I think you mentioned this before, but in paragraph 27 he says, now if you are asked what do you believe in the second article about Jesus Christ, answer briefly, I believe that Jesus Christ, God's true Son, has become my Lord. It seems like Luther's putting the emphasis on how it is Jesus is Lord, what he's done. Is that right?
Yes. He really wants to focus on the objective work of Jesus Christ, what he was sent to do, what he accomplished, what he continues to do for us. And, of course, he is it's always interesting to observe that the Large Catechism was published a few months before the Small Catechism, even though it could very well be Luther had already written the Small Catechism. But when the Small Catechism comes along, Luther really, really becomes quite poetic in laying out the same concept, only he does it, I think, in a little more of a literary style. For instance, he says, if we're looking at the Large Catechism, it's kind of interesting just to look at those paragraphs, but then here the Small Catechism. I believe Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. He did this not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, so that I may be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. And I've said this before, and I'll stick with it. This explanation of the second article and the third article in the Creed is perhaps the most profound words we have outside of the Bible, and I would believe to be the case, the most profound words Luther ever put together. We see echoes of this in the Large Catechism in those paragraphs you just cited. It's not put quite as eloquently, but you'll notice he said, is my Lord, and he immediately jumps to, he has redeemed me. So he's tying the lordship of Jesus Christ over us in our lives to his work of salvation. And that is a novel thought, particularly in modern American evangelical circles, where, as I say, the lordship of Christ is a phrase we often hear, but what they mean by that is his kind of sovereignty over all things and his the demands and commands and the law he places on us, and it often gets turned around to be a discussion of what we do rather than first and foremost what he has done and continues to do for us and as a result in us and consequently through us to help other people. And you got to keep that in, you've got to keep that order correct, or you turn the law and the gospel, you turn the gospel and the law.
He has a transactional, for lack of a better word, transactional view of Christ's work. There is you know, as you said in the Small Catechism, he has redeemed, purchased, won, and then he even kind of talks about the currency of that transaction. Take us in there, if you would, Paul.
Well, years ago, I was blessed to have Dr. Robert Preuss as one of my chief professors when I was at the seminary, and I spent a little extra time at the seminary and spent a lot of time with Dr. Preuss, and he was so brilliant at pointing out how we have to be careful we not limit how the Scripture describes the work of salvation. We often talk about a forensic justification, and we go into a courtroom analogy, and that's absolutely the case. We talk about a reckoning, which kind of gets to an accounting metaphor. But the Scriptures are also clear that there is a sense of paying with blood, or the redemption in his blood. The Scriptures also talk about Christ as being the victor over Satan, the Christus Victor theme we hear about. All these things are drawn from Scripture. The predominant image, of course, remains always the shedding of the blood of Christ as a payment, as a propitiation for sin. You know, for instance, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, St. Paul says, I delivered of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, so on and so forth. So you have this creedal language which is drawn into the Lutheran confessions and the confessions of the Church. And even this image of being bought not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood, or as Luther says in the Catechism here, just his precious blood, this comes right out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed, there's that word ransomed, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, which would have been used in those days to redeem people, to pay off their debt. Rather, it's a Peter continues, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish, and then comes an image of sacrifice or spot, and so on and so forth. So Luther is drawing from the rich metaphors and images contained throughout Scripture to help us understand what the work of Christ is and in what it consists and how it was accomplished.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Monday, August the 10th. We are continuing our series with him on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, and we're talking about the second article of the Creed, the Son of God, Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, before we go on, what can you tell us about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the big book of New Testament questions and answers?
Well, actually, I just got my copy today. We received the first shipment, and it's a big book. It's over 900 pages and over 2,000 questions, and it just basically walks through every book of the New Testament. And the interesting thing about it, it's written by a man who for years has taught college students the New Testament and fielded all the possible questions you can imagine, probably ones you've never even thought of. And it's really interesting. You know, why does Jesus call out the widow? Why would a demon help spread the gospel? Why does Paul use the term Greek and Gentile? What does this say about pastors who kick people out of church unfairly? I mean, things like this. So, I mean, it's really fun to read. It's a great book.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers, at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Paul, I want to come back to this transactional notion that Luther leans on so heavily, and I think rightly so. And again, two aspects to that. One is a context. He's dealing with an error in the Roman Church there, kind of implicitly. He doesn't explicitly describe it, but he's dealing there with an error in the Roman Church that had a very transactional view of man's justification, but it was severely, severely distorted. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, they were teaching that people could literally do certain things and merit credit with God, which would be counted in their, you know, like added to their account to give them credit towards earning their way into heaven or out of purgatory and so on and so forth. You can see how easily mixed up people could become by that. And even the official Roman doctrine then and now is that our salvation is a process involving God's gracious action. They will always be very careful to explain it's by grace, but it's not simply through faith. It's through faith plus works. In other words, God gives us enabling grace that enables us to enter into this lifelong process of good works by which we are then given salvation. And so the onus of salvation and justification falls back on our shoulders, and it just raises horrendous doubt for people who are, you know, convicted of their sin and struggling with it, or it makes people really pompous and arrogant, thinking, yeah, I've got it covered, I've earned my way. So Luther is, again, making this very clear. He says, for instance, there was no counsel, help, or comfort until this only and eternal Son of God in his immeasurable goodness, this is paragraph 28, had compassion on our misery and wretchedness. He came from heaven to help us. John 1:9 is a Bible verse that talks about that. And essentially now he says he expelled all the tyrants and jailers in our life. And what does he mean by that? You know, St. Paul talks in Galatians how the law kept us, was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And if we were to be held accountable to the law our whole life long without the gospel, we basically would have been under the subjugation of sin, death, and the devil.
Now, the other thing, that's Luther's context, and he responds so elegantly to this false notion of how the transaction of justification and salvation occurs. The other thing is a really kind of a 20th, 21st century context, and I'd like you to deal with this. We've talked recently with several guests about the various errors of Gerhard Ferdi, late Lutheran theologian from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, although to be fair to him, he had an awful lot of trouble with what that church was doing in terms of ethics, morality, and things like that. But the errors that he entertained regarding justification, in particular the atonement, is that there was no transaction taking place there.
Right.
Nothing actually happened at the cross. It was simply a demonstration of God's mercy to people who were kind of almost kind of Gnostically ignorant of God's way of salvation and always trying their own way of self-justification. What are your thoughts on that, and especially how Luther here in the Apostles' Creed offers a great corrective to it?
Yeah, well, you know, this whole question of Gerhard Fertig is very interesting because I first bumped into him precisely on these points, that he denied the vicarious satisfaction of Christ, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and it is a blood-bought payment for our sin. I ran across this in the late 80s while I was at the seminary, mid-80s, and at the time we all said, well, this guy's wrong. He was relying very much on the teaching of a theologian called Gustav Aulén, who made a big deal of the Christus Victor theme, which is a legitimate biblical metaphor and theme, but it's not exclusively so. And at that point, we all just said, "Yeah, Gerhard Fertig, he's off the wall." And then suddenly, he became a big guru to a lot of people. And I've just never understood the attraction. The irony of Gerhard Fertig is, as much as he bemoaned and bewailed developments in ELCA, his views on the third use of the law and sanctification are largely responsible for the mindset that, hey, as long as we all believe in Jesus Christ, one's behaviors just don't make that big a deal, and one shouldn't get all hung up about it. And that's the tragic irony of the man's life.
And Luther is so clear here. I mean, that's why I think we need to continually emphasize that we are Lutherans by confession, not just by association with great teachers.
Right.
The confessions, as I say, lean so heavily on the notion that at the cross, something's actually going on. Something really changes and happens there. What are your thoughts?
Yes, I mean, this is simply the teaching of the Bible, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the teaching and theology of the Bible. This is not simply a theological extraction that Lutherans came up with. This is the teaching of the Apostle St. Paul, particularly the great Apostle of Grace, and the one through whose writings we have articulated so clearly the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. Yes, the cross was the point at which, and St. John, the apostle, makes this so beautifully clear, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin, the great Greek hilasmos, which is a Greek word translating the Hebrew word for the holy seat. The holiest place in the ark was between the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the priest would literally put blood once a year, signifying the forgiveness of sins comes through blood. I mean, this is a theme throughout Hebrews. This is a theme from St. John. This is what St. Paul teaches. So we can always use all these other images and metaphors, but we should never get ourselves away from the reality of what happened on that cross. That is the ultimate sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus beginning his earthly ministry for the first time.
There's also a kind of a narrative that Luther likes to employ. We find it in, well, of all places, we find it in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He speaks about us in this lost condition. He says, stuck in sin and blindness. And then he'll say about a paragraph later, he say, so we fell under God's wrath and displeasure, and we're doomed to eternal damnation, just as we had merited and deserved. And here's what I'm talking about. Says, there was no counsel, help, or comfort until this only and eternal Son of God, in his immeasurable goodness, had compassion on our misery and wretchedness. It's this picture that Luther likes to paint of we were lost with no help, and then suddenly Jesus to the rescue. Talk about that.
Well, exactly. And again, let's go to the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2. St. Paul says, you were dead. Doesn't say you were weak. He doesn't say you were sick. He doesn't say we were terminal on our last leg. No, you were dead. This is verse 1 of chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out their desires. We were by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, here it is again, dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then comes one of our favorite verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Thanks for letting me put that scripture out there. It's just very powerfully clear what we're dealing with here.
Now, Luther also is not stuck in one metaphor, but I want to read this for you, and I want your comment on it. This is paragraph 30 of Luther's treatment of the second article of the Creed, and he's talking here about all the wretchedness, sin, blindness, death, and all that we had. He says, so those tyrants and jailers are all expelled now. In their place, and I like the Luther's emphasis there, in their place has come Jesus Christ, Lord of life, righteous, every blessing and salvation. He has delivered us, lost and poor people, from the jaws of hell and has won and made us free. This was written before the small catechism. Boy, it sounds like the small catechism.
Oh, sure. Sure. And honestly, I think one of the other just fantastic places to find Luther laying out so clearly this doctrine of salvation in Christ and what Christ did is to go to one of his very first hymns, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. I think this was his first hymn. And there's all kinds of metaphors and images in here. We maybe should talk about the blessed exchange is another motif, that Christ takes our place. He takes our sin. And again, this is a biblical Pauline metaphor. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God or receive that righteousness. And in Luther's hymn, he makes this so clear. The foe shall shed my precious blood, me of my life bereaving. All this I suffer for thy good. Be steadfast and believing. Life shall from death the victory win. My innocence shall bear thy sin, so thou art blessed forever. And so you're right, Todd. It's very important for us to say there are all kinds of ways of describing salvation in Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll take up that blessed exchange there, this notion of a substitute and one thing being swapped out for another in Luther's treatment of the second article of the Creed, the Son of God, Christ our Redeemer. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, August the 10th. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest.
Postmodernity is, well, vehemently anti-institutional.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Institutions are bad in the way of postmodern thinking, and that would include an institutional church. And so people who've bought into postmodernity, they'll talk about the church as a movement. It's a dangerous way to think about the church because a movement doesn't need office holders. A movement needs leaders, leaders that get results.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation, Making the Case Against Vision-Casting Leaders in the Church, on a new audio DVD of the 2015 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're going through our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, and we're on the second article of the Creed, the Son of God. Luther reiterates the fact that Lord simply means Redeemer, and then he goes on to describe it in some detail. You had mentioned a phrase before the break, blessed exchange. Explain that one for us, if you would, Paul.
Yeah, the other, perhaps a better word to use, which really brings out the force of the concept, is a happy exchange. This is one of Luther's favorite words he uses, and he uses it here in this article as well. It talks about happiness and happy. I think the German is Freilich, but I'm going to check that before I make a fool of myself totally. But the point is, when Jesus comes into this world, sent by the Father into this world, we are given the opportunity to basically exchange places with him. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. That's a very literal translation of one phrase from his great hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. And again, it's a very biblical notion. The whole concept of becoming an heir of God, we become Christ's brother. We become co-heirs of heaven with him. God creates us, and then through the Son of God, we're recreated in his image. We're made new people, new men in Christ, made alive together with him. It's just a wonderful exchange. Jesus takes all of our sins on himself and then gives us all the righteousness and purity and innocence and holiness he possesses as the Son of God as a gift and gives it to us. We could talk about the robe of righteousness. You know, we talk about being buried with Christ by baptism into death, Romans chapter 6 and so forth. And so it's a very happy exchange. There can be no happier news at all.
Okay, then after he's walked through kind of the narrative of the second article of the Creed there in the end, he makes this point. He said, near the end of paragraph 31, he says, And he did all this in order to become my Lord. He did none of these things for himself, nor did he have any need for redemption. What is Luther emphasizing there?
Yeah, I mean, it's not like, you know, Jesus needed to do this. He didn't. Everything he did was for us, the great for us, the great for you, which is the key phrase. You know, if you ever want to understand the gospel with two words, just the word for you, all for you, all for you, that is God's loving kindness. This is why Lutheranism is so distinct from Calvinism. Calvinism talks constantly about the sovereignty of God and to bring God his glory or to give God glory or to glorify God or to honor the glory of God. Lutheranism is always focused on, first and foremost, the love of God, the mercy of God, the redeeming grace of God. It's just an emphasis that you will notice the more time you spend reading, if you're a former Calvinist, you will notice this as you spend time reading Lutheran theology, Martin Luther himself, our Lutheran confessions. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ that manifests God's greatest glory. And so he does all this to become my Lord. And again, we're talking about it. Albrecht Peters in his commentary on the Catechism has pages and pages on Luther taking this word Lord and giving it a whole different meaning. But the more we think about it, the more we realize, how else is he my Lord unless or if he is not my Redeemer? If he's not my Redeemer, he's not any kind of Lord I really want. He would just be another tyrant. But instead, he's my loving Savior and Redeemer. And in that sense, he becomes my Lord. And as a result, and in response to that, as the Small Catechism puts it, we live in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness.
So there's no necessity, we need to be careful here, there's no necessity on Jesus' part to do what he did. But that is simply not to emphasize that he didn't care or it's some sort of arbitrary action. He obviously does this out of nothing but, as you said just a moment ago, pure mercy, pity, and love. That is, we could talk about that being a kind of necessity upon Christ to effect our redemption, couldn't we?
Well, you know, I was just thinking, think about the flood. I mean, God could have just said, forget it. I'm just going to destroy the whole world and, you know, just nuts to it. You know, I regret creating it to begin with, and now I'm just going to destroy every last human thing on human being and every living creature. Instead, he chooses not to. He chooses to save a family, and he chooses to save two of every species in order to continue life on Earth. But, you know, so God is not, I know there's some, I don't even know the, what's this called, you probably know it, this weird theory that somehow God has bound himself to do certain things, and he's almost helpless in his own hands. It's just this bizarre philosophical nonsense, but it's all out of love and mercy. God chooses to create, he chooses to redeem, he chooses to sanctify, and it's all out of love and mercy.
So Luther will end here by saying, this is not the kind of stuff that you can do in a short sermon for children, but it belongs to the fuller sermons that extend throughout the entire year, especially at those times that are appointed for the purpose of treating each article at length for Christ's birth, sufferings, resurrection, ascension, and so on. You might almost read him saying, there are times when you don't really need to emphasize Christ's redemptive work in your sermons. What is he saying?
Oh, he's just, what I take away from that paragraph is simply the acknowledgement that the church is always teaching, and that's exactly what Christ wants us to be doing. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Check. But then he says what? Teaching them. The big technical term for this is catechesis. It doesn't end when you graduate from church in the eighth grade, as some people regard confirmation. It's an ongoing task of our preachers to always be teaching. A sermon that does not teach is not a Christian sermon. Some people have it in their head that, oh, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Baloney, okay? Baloney. The pastor is one of the chief qualifications for the pastoral office is what? Apt to teach. If a man can't teach, he can't preach. If he can't preach, he can't be a pastor. It's that simple. Sorry, I'm getting my soapbox a little bit. But Luther is just simply saying we must have in view this grand missionary task that he gives us, and what a wonderful thing to know that he doesn't leave us by ourselves. He sends the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth with the word that we have in the text of the Holy Scriptures. So we keep teaching, preaching, reaching.
The final paragraph here, he says, yes, the entire gospel that we preach is based on this point, that we properly understand this article as that upon which our salvation and all, there's that word again, happiness.
There's that word. Yeah.
Rest.
There's that word, happiness. You know, Luther was, in spite of all the things he went through in his life, he was a happy person. Now, he was depressed at times, deeply depressed at times. I frankly wonder sometimes if he was living today, if we wouldn't say, oh, Martin, you're clinically depressed. He may well have been, but the point is the objective promise of the gospel, the joyful declaration of the good news of Jesus Christ, is a happy, happy foundation upon we rest our hope for the future and our life here and now. You know, you hear people sometimes say, I just think I've lost my faith. I just don't feel like I believe anymore. And I always like to respond very gently and kindly to that. First of all, acknowledging that pain, acknowledging that sense of despair. You know, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, as St. Peter said. But again, to point people to the fact that your salvation doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on the objective promises of God. The entire gospel that we preach is all about the objective work of Jesus Christ outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves. It's all given to us as a gift. God, we may at times doubt God. God never wavers from his promise. God never wavers from the task of keeping us in the true faith through the preaching of the word, through the administration of the sacraments. That's why Luther says it's so rich and complete, we can never learn it fully. That's a great thought to always keep in mind. We are always on a path of learning and growing in our faith.
I want to come back to that particular thought there when we come back from this break. Two thoughts there. One is we never stop learning because God never stops teaching. That's a common theme in Luther. But also, have we, Luther's theological descendants, have we had a tendency to downplay that notion of happiness, that notion of Christian joy? We'll talk about that as we continue our conversation with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House on Luther's Large Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the second article of the Creed, Son of God. Lutheran talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Pastor Paul McCain. We're going through the series, long series with him, and thankfully long because we need time to do these things on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in the Luther's Large Catechism section, and we're in the section on the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Folks, if you appreciate this kind of Reformation theology in depth, you need to get the audio DVD from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This DVD contains more than 8 hours of many of your favorite guests teaching on topics like a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers, postmodernism, creation, the historicity of Christianity, biblical archaeology, and basic things like the differences between men and women. Also some critique of vision casting leaders in the church. We will send you this audio DVD for a suggested donation of $300 before Labor Day. Simply make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also order the audio DVD online. Just click the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. And we will send you the audio DVD from the 2015 Making the Case Conference. All right, Paul, two things. Have we, as the theological descendants of Luther and the other reformers, had a tendency to downplay what Luther emphasizes so much here and elsewhere, that this is the exchange is happy, the exchange ought to make us happy, and that the gospel is, as he says, the foundation for not only our salvation, but also all our happiness?
You know, yeah, I know what you're getting at, Todd. We have to say this very carefully. As much as we must always very carefully articulate the reality of our sin and how we are lost and condemned sinners, let us never for a moment let that overwhelm the greater message that God would have us teach and preach, is that we are free from that sin, we are forgiven of that sin, that there is new life, that there is hope. Now, we're always concerned that people not equate their personal emotional state at any given moment with any assurance that they're saved. That's a very dangerous road to walk down, because we've all been there. And what about the days when you're down in the dumps? What about the time when the doubts come? What about the time, as the psalmist experienced so often, you feel that God is so far off? But Luther's antidote for depression, frankly, and feelings of depression, I think it's a very smart way to go, is get together with friends and sing some hymns and, you know, have a couple beers and be with people. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ remind you of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And while we were on the break, I just checked the German original behind this statement in English, upon which all of our happiness is based. The word is Seligkeit in German, which means bliss, just joyful bliss and happiness. All our salvation and Seligkeit, happiness, is based. And, you know, we need to focus on that. And it is an exercise of the mind and the will at times. We pray, deliver us from temptation, from the power of the evil one. The devil would love to see us walk around with a hangdog expression on our face constantly. Woe is me, I'm so terrible. Oh, everything's horrible. I mean, yes, those are legitimate feelings, but let's not allow ourselves to remain there. Let's get back into the Word. You know, draw close to me and I will draw close to you, God says. Get back into the Word, read the Psalms, remind yourself of your baptism, that joyful time when you were given the salvation in Jesus Christ, and hang on to him.
A mutual friend, Pastor Matt Harrison, several years ago, actually, golly, it's almost 10 years ago now, wrote a little book on joy. And I think some might, you know, snicker, what are you writing about that? I think he considers it one of his most important things he ever wrote, and he's done some really, really important writing. And if you ever talk with this guy, I know I've mentioned this before, you say, how are you doing, Matt? And the response is usually, I'm blessed. In spite of the fact that his house just burned down, I'm blessed, literally. What do you make of that, that we can recapture, even as our people are caricaturizing Lutherans as emotionless, robotic theologues or something like that? We are, in fact, a people of great joy. This is why we sing so well.
Or why we try to sing so well.
Yeah,
it is a striking thing. If you spend any time in other denominations, particularly, oh my gosh, just go to any Catholic church. Let me rephrase that. If you have to be at a Catholic Mass, you will be shocked at how poorly they sing. I mean, it's just notorious. There's a book written, Why Catholics Can't Sing. I think we're losing some of that, frankly. That's a whole other conversation. But yes, again, joy is not a fake thing. It's not a artificial thing that we gin up in ourselves. But it is interesting. I'm looking at Matt's book, and at the end of every one of his chapters, there's a little discussion and something to think about. And here's a quote from 1964 from a man named Einar Billing. Why is there so little of holiday and joy, so little of daring and praise and enthusiasm in our Christianity? Because there is so little of faithfulness, so little of faith in our calling. Pastor Harrison is going through an extremely tough time right now. He's basically lost his whole house. Thank God his family's safe. But, you know, that's a traumatic situation. And is he down in the dumps about it? You better believe he is. But he knows at the end of the day, underneath it all, there is joy in Christ, a joy inexpressible sometimes, a joy that can even be expressed through tears. Even in the moments of tears, there can still be joy, the joy that is anchored in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I am sensitive to that criticism of Lutherans that, they're so emotionless. And, you know, I mean, I've had the opportunity, and maybe you have too, Todd, to preach to congregations or audiences of people that include our African-American brothers and sisters in Christ who are very emotive in worship and very joyful and very expressive. And, I mean, I don't know about you, but it fires me up when I'm preaching to people when someone might say, amen, like, hey, you're listening to me. We know St. Augustine in North Africa, of course, always had to calm his congregation down and tell them to be quiet because his voice was weak. It's just a cultural thing. I don't think we should beat ourselves up over the fact that we're not all happy-clappy all the time or walking around with a big grin on our face. But at the end of the day, there is joy in Jesus.
I think about, again, another mutual friend, Pastor Will Wheaton, and few have had the opportunity to do this, but to sit with him or to sit in the congregation and as he conducts the liturgy. And the guy, you can't put this kind of stuff on. This is not an act.
No.
You watch a man who is just overcome with the joy of the gospel in the liturgy. He's very capable of being serious and somber, but... And I think one time I asked him about it, and he said, well, look, you better get used to it, because we're going to spend our entire eternity in the resurrection, in that kind of unmitigated bliss. What are your thoughts there?
Right. I love it. Yeah, no, we both know Will real well. And, you can't you can't walk out of Will Wheaton's church and say, boy, that was boring, or I wish he'd pep it up a little bit, or I always give him a hard time and say, hey, next time try to be a little more enthusiastic when you tell me about Jesus. I mean, perfectly orthodox, but very joyful. And, I mean, honestly, I say to young men who are beginning their preaching careers, you better get in the pulpit and act like you mean this stuff and let other people know you do, and it's okay to smile and laugh and be serious and raise your voice and preach with some emotion, because, my goodness, you're talking about matters of life and death. And if you think the goal of a good sermon is to stand up there and read something that sounds like stereo instructions, well, for heaven's sake, you're talking about the greatest good news of all. As Martin Luther says, it's so rich and complete. By the way, the original language says, we have so much here to learn, we'll never run out of stuff to learn. The original German says, we have more than enough to spend our whole life learning this and growing into it. And Pastor Wheaton's so right. We better get used to it, because we're going to have the opportunity, thanks be to God, to spend our entire eternity praising and rejoicing in the great salvation that is ours in Christ.
With only about a minute here, and you emphasized it when we were going to the break, Luther says, you know, this is so rich, so full, that we can never learn it fully. What is Luther saying there with about a minute?
Well, first of all, it's fun to read the German because it rhymes. Das wir immer genug daran zu lernen haben. What do you mean? I mean, it's just fun to say that. That we have more than enough here, we will always have more than enough here to keep learning, to keep growing. Luther was a big advocate of literally repeating the words of the Small Catechism, and by that he means the actual text of the Creed, Ten Commandments. He said, I will always return to the Catechism as a child, repeat it over and over and over. You know the old phrase, I'm going to translate from the Latin here, repetition is a mother of learning. In other words, we must repeat these things over and over. We are such blockheads. We can go sit in church on a Sunday and say, boy, that was a great sermon. Wow, that really spoke to me. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And then the next morning, we'd probably be hard-pressed to repeat what we just heard. I mean, we're all that way. So let's never grow out of this. Let's never treat the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it's merely the first step of our Christian life. This is one of the faults we find with our evangelical friends. They can spend so much time talking about the consequences of the new life in Christ that they kind of forget to keep saying, here is the foundation of the new life in Christ. It's always Christ for you. As a result of that, now he is at work in you and through you in service to others. But we must always keep returning to the cross and the resurrection as the power, as St. Paul describes the gospel itself in Romans chapter 1. It is the dynamite of God. It's a powerful dynamis, the power of God for salvation. And that's the power that we are constantly returning to over and over again through the means of grace.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next time we'll talk to him about the third article of the Apostles' Creed on God the Holy Spirit. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
It was great talking about Jesus with you today, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor David Peterson is going to join us. We'll look forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, in Luke chapter 18, we will encounter the Pharisee, the tax collector, and Jesus, who tells us about them both. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in just 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.